You may be seated. You know, I love that song. Now, but I want to tell you today a little bit of a story. The story of my experience with worship. And it starts a long, long time ago in a church a lot like this. And a little bit earlier than this. On an Easter morning, gathered at La Prairie United Presbyterian Church. This is one of the very first songs that I remember ever hearing in church. And the main reason that I remember hearing it is because I was so annoyed that my dad was singing so joyfully. I was so annoyed that my dad was singing this song to wake us up for sunrise service for Easter. I'm like, Dad, stop, please. It's too early to be that joyful. It's too early to be that happy. When I think about worship music as a kid, that's mostly what I thought. We played all the hymns. Anything you can think of? I mean, I know most of them. We had these awesome celebration hymnals. I love them now. But back then, I'm like, well, I guess we're turning to this page number. Let's figure out where they are, and we'll sing it. Because if we don't sing, Mama's going to give us a word afterwards. So you sang. But I didn't care. I was just a kid. Call me a punk kid if you like. But that's what's the start of my story. We sang in church because we were supposed to. It wasn't something I enjoyed from the start. But how's it changed? I'm 34 now. How do I think about worship? This next song we're going to sing was number 83 growing up in the hymnal. And it's not in ours. And it's a shame. It's not in there. But I think it's a hymn. We're going to sing another song called There's Something About That Name. The word is going to be on the screen. We're going to sing it twice. Sing it twice. There's only one verse, but we're going to sing it twice. Let's sing There's Something About That Name. Anybody like that song? I love that song. Now. But I can tell you, when I was a kid, we sang that song every single Sunday. We would say, we were a Presbyterian church growing up, the Prairie United Presbyterian Church, LPUPC. That was us. And I knew everybody there. I knew their families, I knew their stories. And every single Sunday, we would read a prayer confession together, and then we would sing this song. Every single Sunday. And I can tell you that after 200 Sundays of hearing that song, this is how I would sing it in my head. Jesus, Jesus, there's something boring about that name. I don't care what this word is about him. What's the special thing about the fragrance about after the rain? I didn't care. I'd heard it so many times that it lacked meaning. We did the same thing over and over and over again. We sang hymns like this all the time. Beautiful song. Love the words. But growing up, they never once. That's Rose. Don't worry. She's fine. We would sing the songs that we memorized, but it lost its meaning. They lost their meaning. We never talked about why we worshiped, ever. Pastor Nolan would help us to lead the songs, and he was awesome, but I don't think he ever taught about why do we worship. And I didn't know. And I didn't care. So I would sing the songs because I was supposed to, but they never meant anything. Anybody ever been there with worship? Anybody ever been there singing the hymns? Well, I'm supposed to sing them, so I will. I don't think it matters, though. They don't mean anything to me. Anybody been there before? Anybody been there this morning? What happens when we forget why we worship? We go through the motions. And it draws us. You're here in church, but are you really? Let's turn now to number 397. We're going to sing lots of songs this morning. Number 397, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Love this song. Let's sing it together. Whose arms are we leaning on? Oh, whose arms are we lasting on? Jesus. And you know, when I was singing that song as a kid, you know whose arms I was leaning on? Evan. Leaning. If I push too hard, I might break it, so I won't lean as hard as I did on my brothers and sisters. We'd sing this song. You know what we were doing? We were looking for the word leaning so that we could lean against each other as hard as we could. There was one time we were singing this song in the pews. We were in the back because that's where we sat. And I heard a crash from right over there. Evan leaned on Ethan so hard that Ethan fell down. And everybody stopped singing. And my mom was mad. We sang the song, which has an amazing promise. That we get to lean on the everlasting arms of Christ, that He will care and support us. And the only thing we thought about is, how can I make this fun for me? This is my life in the church. We sang songs because we were supposed to. We sang songs and we thought about, how can I make this entertaining? Because I'm bored. I'm bored in church. But here's the thing. I'd never heard a sermon on worship. And I didn't even know Jesus as my Savior yet. So we had sang the song because we were supposed to, but I didn't know who He was personally. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. There's a difference, a big difference, between singing and worship. As a kid, I learned to sing. But then later, I learned to worship. In church, we're not just singing songs. We don't just sing songs because we like what we sound like. I went to this Mexican restaurant last night and they were playing songs from my childhood. Songs that if you played in church, people would say that's sacrilege. The hip-hop and electric bebop of I'm blue, da-ba-dee-ba-ba-da. I'm like, what in the heck? Why do I know every single word of that song? You could sing it, but it doesn't mean anything. And when I would sing the hymns, it meant the same thing. I don't know what it means, but I'm going to sing it anyway. That was me as a kid. I don't know what it means, but I'm going to sing it anyway. The words might as well have been gibberish, because that's how much I thought about it. But that's not why we sing these songs. We don't sing these songs so that I can hear you sing. We don't sing these songs to impress the people in front of you who can hear you sing. We sing these songs to somebody. We sing these songs to remind ourselves of God and how much He loves us and the promises that are found in His Word. My senior year, of high school, I started dating a girl, and so she was a Baptist, so that meant we went to a Baptist church. And there an old lady told me, "Eli, you are a good singer, young man." I said, "Oh, cool." I didn't care, though. But that summer I went to a church camp with my girlfriend, thinking I could spend time with her, and there I met Jesus. I was thinking back, and I can't remember any of the camp songs that we sang that summer, but I remember shortly after my freshman year of college, I started to attend a church at the University of Illinois called University Baptist Church, UBC. And there at UBC, they were awesome. We had a small congregation, 40, 50 students, and a couple, probably 15 adults from the community. And I remember the shift. Because when I was a kid, I didn't care about praise and worship. My mom would put on K-Love, and I'd just roll my eyes, and I'd put my earphones in. I would never want to listen to it. But then I went to college, and I knew Jesus finally. And then I met Chipo Sakafiwa. She's from Zambia. She was attending the University of Illinois, studying college. Her parents had been professors of entomology, which means they study bugs, and she had a great story, and that girl, she could sing. I told her, we had people tell her, "Man, you should go do like American Idol or something." She says, no, I'm just here to learn about this, and then I'm going to go back to my country and serve the Lord. This is her in college, and I had no idea how impactful that was. She's married to a pastor now. She leads worship in her church. She's amazing. And I remember her standing up and helping us college students worship. John Lustria was over here. He'd kick his shoes off. He'd be slapping the bass. And he would have the biggest smile on his face of great joy. We had somebody who I can't remember his name. I could see his face. He's bald. He's awesome. And he'd be playing the drums. And he'd be like, awesome. Then we had Soo Young Kim, who's from China, who plays keys today, the piano today, professionally. And she would be over there playing on the keys. And we're 40 college students, and we got our hands raised like this, praising God with all of our hearts. And it wasn't because of the people up here. It's because of the attitude that they taught us. That when you're worshiping, it's not about who's here. It's not about what you're singing. It's about who you're singing to. And I remember my heart changing so much as we sang these songs. And then when I went back home to church, I would sing the songs, and I remember somebody looking at me confused, because I had my hands raised in the Prairie United Presbyterian Church, and we didn't do that. We didn't do that. But that's what I was learning at college. I was learning to worship as I was learning about all sorts of other things. I didn't appreciate all that I was receiving. But I remember singing this song, which we're going to listen to for just a few seconds. And I can remember my heart being drawn near to the Lord as a worship song played. Let's listen to this song. Real quick, it's called "These Are the Days of Elijah." We're going to skip a little bit of it. And I want you to think, what would it mean for you to worship with this much joy?
Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call.
We're singing like 10 times. And it wouldn't stop. We'd be sitting there in the pews, and Pastor Brett would be over here, and he'd be shaking his head because the whole church is shaking. Because we're so excited to be singing to our God. That is what I imagine heaven sounds like. Maybe not the flute going on in the background, but maybe. Maybe not quite so repetitive, but maybe. but the joy of the people, singing praises to the Lord from the top of their lungs, worshiping Him because He's worthy. That's what worship meant to me my freshman, sophomore year. But then tragedy struck. I was so excited to worship God. I loved Him. And nothing changed at UBC. Chipo was still there. Everybody was still there. But my junior year of college, my grandpa passed away. It hit me like a freight train. And I don't know how to describe it. But the joy that I had in worship disappeared. Because I was hurt. And I was hurting. If you can please turn in your hymnals to number 27. We're going to sing "How Great Thou Art." You know this song. Let's sing number 27, "How Great Thou Art," together. What a beautiful song. We sang that song at my grandfather's funeral, and I still struggle to sing it today without a tear coming to eye. Because I remember the emotion. That last verse, when Christ shall come with a shout of acclamation and take me home. We sang that, and I can only think, Lord, did you take Grandpa home to you? Is he home? Is any of this real? The questions everybody asks with doubt in their heart when they're hurt. Lord, is it worth it? Is it real? My junior year of college, my worshiping heart changed because it was broken. And my grandfather passed away. The rest of my junior year and all of my senior year of college, I don't remember ever worshiping again. Because my heart was broken. And I was questioning God over and over again. We sang that song with great joy at my grandfather's funeral. Not a dry eye in the place, but everybody singing out. But as I sang, it was always about, I was asking questions. The song speaks of how good our God is, how great He is, how amazing it is that we get to serve Him. That we get to worship the God of the universe. And it's great, what a great blessing. But for me, I knew what it meant to worship, but I lost my heart of worship. College is a time of great turmoil. Many people's lives. And for me, started up here, worshiping God with all my heart, and it ended down here, where I couldn't hardly even sing it anymore. I still knew God. I was still saved. But man, I was having a hard time. This continued and continued. And you know, it may not seem like a long time, but in the grand scheme of things, but a year and a half of losing your heart, it felt like an eternity to me. Lord, I don't know why, but I can't worship you right now. Lord, I don't know why, but I'm lost right now. Lord, I don't know why, but I don't even know. I don't want to listen to your music. I don't want to listen to any music anymore because I'm so hurt. And there was a lot of other things that I was hurt by at that time. And it was just, here I am now, going through the motions again. Back to how I used to be as a kid. I sang the songs with all the same tone and all the same rhythm, but my heart wasn't in it. But then after college, I went to a new church. My parents' church was boring and there was no girls there. Except Hannah Manier, and she was like my sister. I couldn't date Hannah Manier. There was no girls there. So I was looking for a new church, one with girls in it. Real selfish, right? But I went to this church, and the pastor there taught about the importance of surrendering your entire life to Christ. And I don't know, I can't tell you why, except that the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me, but I went and I got baptized that very first Sunday I attended that church. I got baptized my very first Sunday at Northwoods Community Church, and I can tell you that it's like overnight, my heart changed again. It was softened again. It was drawn near to God again, not because of my baptism, but because I surrendered my life to Him again. I had done that. I'd put my faith in Christ, but I'd forgotten Him. I'd forgotten my first love, the joy that I had worshiping the Lord. But then, in a time of crisis, the Lord reminded me of how much He loved me and how much He cared for me. And I said, Lord, okay. Here we go. Quit my job as an engineer sometime shortly afterwards. Started working at the church. Started learning how to be in ministry. And that September of 2017, September after that in 2017, I went to the airport to pick up a very special guest for Northwoods. She was going to be there to lead us in a weekend of worship for Labor Day weekend, I think. Because you got to get somehow got to get people to church on Labor Day. Apparently, it's hard to do still. So I went to the airport, and I got my car cleaned before I went there. It's not the car I have today. It was a Chevy Impala. So it was a little nicer. I got to the airport, and they gave me a sign. They said, hold that sign up. And the front of the sign said, Mandisa. Ever heard of her before? Out of the airport comes this girl, and she reminds me of Chipo, a larger African-American girl. Joy, joy, joy everywhere on her face. She says, you got to drive me to Northwoods? I said, yes, I am. She says, okay, where's your car? And I said, right here. Awesome. So she got in, and we talked for the 20 minutes in the car driving back. And the whole time I was thinking, what is going on with this girl? She's got more joy than anybody I've ever met. And we're paying her to be here. Man, this is what a blessing. She led worship that Sunday at our church, and it was amazing. And if you don't know who Mandisa is, let me share a little of her most favorite, her most famous songs. A song called Overcomer. Everybody's been down, hit the bottom, hit the ground. Just take a breath, don't forget, hang on to His promises. He wants you to know you're an overcomer. Stay in the fight till the final round. You're not going under. Cause God is holding you right now. You might be down for a moment, feeling like it's hopeless. That's when He reminds you. She shared the story of that song. To me in the car and to our congregation. And here's the thing. That song is my story because I was lost. I thought I was down and out, but you know what? The Lord reminds you, when you're feeling like it's hopeless, that's when he reminds you that you're an overcomer. That song spoke to my story. Lost, saved, lost, found. Again. My heart was drawn near to the Lord, and I was hopeful again. It meant so much to me that I could worship the Lord and know that he cared for me. That I wasn't alone in feeling like there were times of hopelessness. To know that I was not may not be perfect, and I may have had hard times, but that God is going to draw me near to him every time. There may be seasons of difficulty, but he will remind me again and again that I can overcome all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's a change of my heart back to the way it was supposed to be. More and more of my life was spent worshiping the Lord. Began to be in ministry full time. Learned how to mix sound. Learned how to do everything except sing to lead worship. How to pray it in. How to invite the Holy Spirit into church. And I learned all of this by the feet of those who cared for him. Those who had stories like me, who would tell, I remember when I got saved, I was so excited to follow the Lord, but then this happened, and this happened, and this happened. But then God drew me near to him again, and I remember how much he loved me. And so when I worship, I remember the story of my salvation, and I remember the joy that I had to start. There's a man named Scott Rakestraw. Scott Rakestraw is nobody. Nobody's ever heard of him. But he taught me more about worship than about anybody I've ever met. He had an acoustic guitar, and I didn't learn to play guitar from him. But he would sit down, and he'd just play. And he would just sing. And it didn't matter if it was in front of 100 people, 1,000 people, or just 2. He wasn't singing to anybody there. He was singing to an audience of one. He sang a song called Good, Good Father. Anybody know that song? And it's easy to sing that song. It's an easy song to sing. But it's a hard song to worship to if your heart's not in the right place. Because the truth of the song is so much greater than the words. So Kevin, if you want to help come up here, we're going to sing Good, Good Father together. I want you all to stand. We're going to sing Good, Good Father together. And I want you to worship as you do so. This is more than just a song. It's a cry of our hearts to remember the Lord. Lord, you are truly good.
You're a good, good.
You're a good Father. Lord, we just pray that you will minister to us and help us to worship you with the right attitude. To remember that you care for us. That you draw us near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated. As I tell you my story, I shared it with my wife this week, and she reminded me of a passage in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's not on the screen because I forgot to put it up there, but it says this in Revelation 2. Verses 1 through 5. To the angels of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Amazing. Great job, Ephesus. But here's what he says. Yet I hold this against you. I hold this against you, says the Lord. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Zion. The Lord sees you. The Lord knows you. He sees your perseverance and your faithfulness. You've weeded out heresy from your midst, and it's all good. But here's the question for you this morning. Have you lost your heart of worship? Have you forgotten your first love? Have you fallen away from Him? Do you go through the motions as we sing these songs, or do they mean something to you? As you show your love and adoration to the God of the universe who made you, who saves you, who's your master and friend, do you worship like you did in the beginning, or even greater, or do you worship like I did when I was a kid? Do you sing the songs, but you don't actually worship? Or do you worship and not actually care who hears? If you do not worship like you did at first, the Lord will remove His presence from this place. It's a serious threat. If you do not love the Lord like you did at first, He will remove the lampstand from its place. In the Old Testament, the lampstand represented the presence of God. So God is saying, Jesus is saying, if you do not love me, I will not be in your midst. If you go through the motions when you worship, I will not enter in. And I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of having the Lord not in my midst makes me want to remind you and remind myself of the importance of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when we worship, we are to be reminding ourselves of the love of our God. When I was a kid, growing up, I didn't care about the church. I didn't care about worship. But we went through the motions. And I memorized it all. Every year on Christmas Eve, we went to my grandma's church, and there they gave us candles. And they said, hold on to this, you're going to need it at the end of service. And most of the time, by the end of service, they were wax, not like these plastic ones. We had gotten every little grain of wax off of it onto our fingers. What was the pastor talking about? I don't know. What were we singing? I don't know, but my candle looked nice and clean. All right, everybody, let's get ready to light the candle. Put the little cover back on it really quick. Oh, it doesn't fit anymore. I shaved it down too far. Let's just squeeze it together. It'll be fine. That's me. That was me as a kid. But then, after I encountered the Lord before college, and then again after college, I had a new appreciation for the tradition that we have There's an old man.
Probably older than you are now, Esther.
Not in his 90s. And every Christmas Eve that I can remember, he would stand up at the very end of their church service and he'd come up to the mic and he would sing this song, just like this.
Stille Nacht, heilige Nacht, alles schläft, einsam wacht, nur das traute hochheilige Paar. Holder Knabe im lockigen Haar, schlaf in himmlischer Ruhe, schlaf in himmlischer Ruhe.
That song? He sang that song every year. And I remember it not meaning anything. But then as I was thinking about what Jesus says in Revelation, he talks about his lampstand. And, you know, these candles may not be a lampstand, but they could signify what it means. At a candlelit service on Christmas Eve, we turn on our candles to remember that Christ has entered our midst. To remember that He entered in low estate. He entered to be here so that we could have His presence here today. Christ came. And He said, if you will believe in me, I will draw near to you. I will give you the Holy Spirit. If you do not forget me, that candle will always burn. To close today, I want us to sing just the first verse of Silent Night. To remember, you can turn your candle on. That's why I gave them to you this morning. To remember that we are worshiping the Lord to invite His presence into this place. We are worshiping the Lord not just here, but every day. To follow Him. Let's sing Silent Night together. As you go from this place today, be reminded that the Lord invites you to worship. He invites you to remember the love that you had at first, day by day. And that as we worship here in church, as you worship at home, that we are to remember that His presence is with us when we remember Him. God, we pray that You will be with us. We pray that You will help us to follow You. Thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.